I'm Chuck. I'm from Atlanta. And Jeff told you right. That wasn't a typo. I do indeed have 6 daughters. Think about that, fellas. 6 daughters. I have a male dog. He's gay. We have a some kind of doodle. I don't know what it is, but he's heavy on the doodle for sure. So I know how you got to be clear in your communication, right? So while y'all are finding the scripture today in Luke chapter 18, I want to tell you how important I believe being clear is. So we live in this little town in northeast Atlanta, and our neighbors are a little Hindu couple, and are having a baby. And so my wife, who is just crazy good, she decides out on the sidewalk in front of our house, we're going to invite all the neighbors and come give this little Hindu girl a baby shower. We've been telling her about Jesus for about 2 years now. And so everything's set up. And my youngest daughter is dyslexic, ADD, ADHD, and any other words you want to put behind it. I mean, it's just crazy. At our house, it's called ADOP, you know, attention deficit. Oh, pretty. And that's where Samantha's at. So Samantha walked out of the house to the sidewalk, and she looked at the typical spray you put out, ladies, you know, for a baby shower. And she said, "I love pedophiles." I mean, what do you do with that? And I said, "Sam, pedophores." She said, "I knew it was one thing. I just knew I'd get it wrong." But you know what? Once she got it in right, it could stay that way. Like, I remember when I picked her up from soccer practice years ago, and she looked at this lady walking her dog, Jeff, on the side of the road, and she said, "Do you know what that is?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "That lady right there, do you know what she's called?" I said, "No, I don't know her." She said, No. "Don't you know what she is?" I said, "Well, Sam, you got to help me with that." She said, "That's a Lesbyterian." I said, "Sam, I don't think that's a word." She said, "Oh, come on. You know, somebody walking on the side of the road." I said, "You mean pedestrian?" She says, "Yeah, same thing." I said, "No, you can't take a Presbyterian and a lesbian, put it together, and make pedestrian. You got to get clear with your words." So today, we want to be really clear. Before I jump in, though, I want to tell you, I want to brag on your transition team. They have done a great piece of work. I from a distance, I've got to kind of watch their work and see what they've done. And you know what? Whoever they bring to you, I if you should be able to take great heart in saying these folks sought the Lord and they sought God's man. And whoever that is, I guarantee you can trust these folks. They have done a great piece of work. And I want to brag on you. Y'all may not know this because we never recognize these kind of things in our own church. You are a great church. I mean, you're not a good church. You're a great church. You're the kind of place that anybody would want to come and be the pastor of. You are a great people. You are a gracious people. This city would miss you desperately if you weren't here. That's one of the greatest marks of any church. And part of that is the fact that you've got love and good down here. I mean, I pick on him all the time, but I want to do just a quick promo for your church. Are you ready? I've known Jeff for 30 years. He is the single best church health and church growth guy I've ever been around in my life. And I'll promise y'all, if you ever get silly enough to let him go, I'm going to be the first one on the marketplace for him, and there'll be 20 more churches that'll take him tomorrow. Jeff, you, God has used you everywhere you've been. And in the evidence that I've seen you here, you can just see God all over you. And I'm just grateful for you, buddy. I really am. Bless you. You and Rachel are quite a pair. The fact that you let me be your friend is crazy. All right, so let's go to work here. In Luke chapter 18, we got the story of a bad guy and a worse guy. Right? So we got bad worse. It's kind of like in presidential elections in America. Oftentimes, we vote for the lesser of two evils. Well, what we've got here is maybe the lesser or the better of two evils that become good. And so I want you to take a look in verse 9 to the text that talks about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it starts in verse 9 by saying, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told his parable. Now, it starts right there where he is saying, watch this, folks. These are the folks that I'm speaking to. Folks that were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And Jesus told this parable to them and others. Now, if you get this right, I want you to understand the people he's speaking to are the big cogs in the synagogue. These are the people that are the most religious church folks in town. These are the folks that include Pharisees, and these are the folks that include scribes and Sadducees and all the other E's. He's saying, all you folks over here, you think that you're doing good, and you think that you're righteous, and you look down on everybody else. I'm speaking to you, and I want you to hear me. And Jesus goes on and says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, that's the guy who believes in his goodness, believes in his righteousness. He's the most religious dude in town. And the other a tax collector, a thief. Now in that day, you know the story, if you know your Bible at all, that tax collectors were Jewish citizens that had taken up residence to literally steal from their fellow Jews. And they had stolen year after year after year. The picture you see here is highly religious and highly scumbag. You put these two together, you got a bad mix. And so Jesus goes on and says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, oh God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of all I get. Now, I believe those last statements are true. I believe this guy did. He gave that amount of money. What this guy did is he fasted twice a week, something that you clearly can tell I don't do. Thank you for not laughing as hard as the 830 crowd did. They wounded my poor heart. But I mean, clearly, by the way, have you ever stopped by a Krispy Kreme when the lights say fresh? Now, you ever stopped by there? I mean, you don't even have to chew the first six. I mean, they're just gone, right? But the sugar crash that comes after that, it's wicked. That has nothing to do with my sermon today. But what we know here is that Jesus has given us this juxtaposition of religion and thievery. And these two guys go to the temple, and they've gone to the temple to pray, which would lead you to believe that the story inside the story is about prayer. But I don't think the story about I don't believe that that's about prayer. I believe it's about salvation. Now, as the story goes on, it says in verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, watch this. Both men started their prayer with the same word, God. Now, the righteous man, the man who believed in the rules, the guy who did the right thing, the guy that went on the mission trips, tithed his offering, and did all the good things. He might have even gone to a middle school camp, for goodness sake. He said, God, I'm so glad I'm better than all these people. Does that sound righteous to you? I mean, does that sound like Jesus honoring work to you? I'll never forget, Jeff, I saw a YouTube video. By the way, if you ever want to see some funny stuff, just Google funny preacher stories. There's some winners out there, man. And so I found this one dude, and there's a guy kind of sitting down here where you are. And this guy got on a rant. I mean, it's one of those verses, like when he takes a breath, he has to go, ha! You know what I mean? And he's going at it. And Jesus, ha! And then, ha! And by the time you get about to the fourth, ha! He knows this cat's asleep. So he walks down and he's going to lay a hot on him. And dude won't wake up. Finally, he says, you don't understand. I'm a big deal. And it was that moment I thought, somebody's punking this guy. He went on to say, I'm a big deal. You don't understand. I'm a big deal. The minute we say that we're a big deal, we have lost where Jesus is supposed to be in our life. You see, here's what I know that I know that I know. You absolutely, you positively cannot go wrong when you put Jesus in the right priority of your life. And the minute you take him away, Satan will take up residence, I promise you. You say, well, how could somebody that I've loved and adored and admired, somebody who I saw as religious and faithful, how could they have been the person that strayed away from the faith? How could be the person? I would have never seen them happen. I'll tell you how it happened. They took Jesus out of the number one priority of their heart, put him up on a bookshelf, and Satan took up residency and said, now, watch this. And all the while, playing the part of the religious guy. And then over here on the other end, you got this scumbag. I mean, everybody knows he's bad news. Everybody knows he's no good. But let's face it, they both started the prayer with the same word. Oh, God. And then he went out and he started singing how great they are in the mirror. Then there's the other guy who said, oh, God, have mercy on my soul. And I look at both of those and I think to myself, I've tried this religious route. I mean, I was pretty good at it. I mean, I hate rules. I'm pretty sure they're there to break them, right? And so I was always the guy at church that bony finger of guilt found me. Are you like that? Like the church I grew up in? I mean, they had to have been around me with a camera on Friday and Saturday because every time they got after it, it was like, and seriously, I remember thinking, I am so busted. Ever been there? No, y'all would never do that, would you? No. You see, here's what happened, though. Here's what I heard all my life. Chuck, if you love the Lord your God, you will keep his commands. Ha! I was about 40 years old. First time in my life, I heard somebody give me a better definition of that. A guy by the name of Dave Ferguson said, what if you took that and you turned it right side up? And what if Jesus meant it this way? You know, Chuck, if you would choose to love me, you'd find it so much easier to keep my commandments. How about you? You see, here's what I know that I know that I know. I can scan from this end to that end, from that top to that top. And here's what I know that's in this room. Folks that have tried to do it this way. That's tried to do all the right things, to look the right way, to post the right pictures. I mean, you got your Bible out, it's highlighted, you got your coffee next to it, you got your Jesus calling book laying open. And man, I want to look like a Christian. By the way, Jesus called, he wants his church back. About 2 o'clock, y'all gonna think that's funny. But I got these two guys. And we got one who's saying, but I'm good, God. And I've got another one that says, oh, God, but I need you. Show mercy on me. The conclusion of these two contrasting approaches to God comes down to this one word called justification. This is the key, and it's the key word, and it's the key clue to the story within today's story. Jesus didn't say, after telling of the prayer of the tax collector, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, had his prayer answered. That's not what God said. What Jesus said was, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. So how is someone justified? Like, how do you go from, oh, I'm good, but over here, God, I just need you. God, I want you. God, I am desperate in need of you. How do you get that way? Well, before I glide past the word justified, I think it's worth recognizing this is a legal term. This is a term that says, if you are guilty, the reason you can be justified is that you can be found right. You can be found where it's turned right side up. Justification points to the acquittal of one who is tried before God. Now watch this. This is the same God who said, are you ready for this? The same God who said, I love you, I'm for you. But it's the same God, creator and sustainer of the universe, who says, I can't let your sinful ways come hang out with me in heaven. These two don't get along. So we got to figure out a way to get you justified from your sin and selfishness. And we need to get you where you can be righteous before God. And Jesus stepped into eternity and he took upon his life our sin, our selfishness, and he died on that old wooden cross, was put into a borrowed tomb, and we know the story that 3 days later he walked out. And when he walked out, there was the final purpose that came for justification of your sin, my sin, and the whole world's sin. And all he wanted you to do is put him in the right priority of your life. Because here's what I know: when you put Jesus in the right priority of your life, you'll get everything else right. I have folks every now and then say, you know, Chuck, I wish you'd preach on this. I wish you'd get after those folks. And I have the same answer for every time somebody says that, and that's this. I think I do that every week. Because if we could just get Jesus in the right priority of our life, all that wouldn't be an issue. You just got to get Jesus right. And we got to realize that we can't perform well enough to get Jesus right. You can't sing enough. You can't give enough. You can't serve enough. You can't fake it enough. You can't dress well enough. You can't walk well enough. There's nothing you can do that makes you earn justification. It is this simple. Jesus came and said, I love you. I'll shed my blood for you. I'll do that as a final thing that you can finally say, through Jesus, I am forgiven, I am justified, and I'm bound for heaven. And these two people show us the difference. I'm trying to get there being good. I know I can't get there. I need mercy. Keep in mind that the Pharisees were the most highly regarded people in Judaism. They made the rules, they kept the rules, they enforced the rules, and they looked like church folk. I mean, you know how church folk look. I mean, don't you mean really? Like we come to church and we sit in our favorite seat. And when somebody dares sit in our favorite seat, we get a little less Christian. Or we do kind of the Christian bow. You know what that's like. Like you always sit on the end. So when that family of three comes in, you kind of say, oh, I'll scoot back. I ain't moving. Which sounds so religious to me. Doesn't it you? Because think about it, we might be shuffling somebody to the center seats and blocking their way to come into Jesus. But let's face it, it's our church, right? I mean, it's our church, right? We're not supposed to make room for those other people. Listen, when Jesus spoke of the two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, it was as though he was speaking to the chief justice or to a terrorist. It was light years. And everybody heard it. Everybody saw it. And I don't think the Pharisee was lying. I think he did give more money. I think he did pray louder. I think he did fast. But the fact was, he was doing all of it for the wrong reason. You see, every teaching in the Gospels is about one thing. You ready? One thing. You might want to write this one down. This one thing. Every teaching in the Scriptures and the Gospels go to this one thing. Your heart. You say, well, Chuck, you know what? It's more than my heart. I've read the book of James. It's my works, too. Well, good for you. But let me just be clear here. Scripture never says your works are going to take you to heaven, but Jesus is. So get Jesus in front of your works, and then your works will count for something. You see, when we look at good versus needing mercy, it's two different perspectives. Watch this now. This is what happens when a sinner in need of a Savior meets God. One prayer, God, I'm so good, I'm better than them. A few weeks ago, Jeff, we were doing kind of a similar service. We'd done a few songs, and then I was doing the offering part that day. Normally, I don't do that part of the service, and I told some of this story in preparation, literally before the offering, I said, you know, I'm not sure why, but I believe the Lord's telling me there's somebody in this room who needs to give their life to Christ right now. And when I did that, I said, what I'm going to ask you to do is make it hard. I don't want you to do bow the eye, you know, bow the head, close the eyes. Nobody's looking, because we know y'all peek. And so when, don't you? How many of y'all would confess I'm a peeker? Yeah, heathens. And so... And so I said, I don't want everybody to look all around. If you want Jesus, I want you to stand up. I'm going to make it hard for you. I don't want to make this easy. He's worth making it hard for. Just go ahead and stand up. Crickets, just like this right here. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm pretty sure you said do this. 48-year-old man stood up right back there. And here's what he said in front of everybody in his church. Well, we only seat about 800 in one room and do two services. And he stood up and he said, that's me, preacher. That's me. I found out later that guy had been coming to this church since he was in middle school, 135-year-old church. You know what he said? That's me. Later on, you know what he told me? I've been good for so many years, I forgot how Jesus was the only thing good I offered this world. The minute he stood up, 8 more people came, and then more people came. And I looked at them all and said, is this what you want to do? You want to give your life to Jesus? You want to make this public before all these people? Every one of them nodded their head. And so let's pray. And I said, Jesus, looked at him and said, y'all not saying it with me. Say it with me. Jesus, and you could hear him. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for raising from the dead for pay the price for my sin. I want to turn my life around. I want to live for you. I don't want to live for me anymore. I'm so grateful that you died. I'm so grateful you rose from the dead. Come into my life. Forgive me and take over my life. I said, is that what y'all mean? Yes. And I said, well, let's get baptized. Y'all just go. And nobody knew I was going to do it, Jeff. Nobody. I mean, no staff member, no nothing. I said, you just walk back to that exit door and somebody's going to meet you there. In the back of my head, I'm thinking, Lord, please let there be somebody that's going to meet him there. And out of the blue, our youth pastor, who's never in that service, steps over and he says, look, you come right here. And he went right back there and we baptized him in the service. You know what I want to know is, are you good or are you a tax collector? You see, justification comes across when we recognize we have a desperate need for it. I mean, this guy went into, and there he was in the middle of the journey, and he's inside the trial, and here's what everybody knows in the jury. You are guilty. You have ripped us off. You've ripped the community off. You're a thief. You are guilty. And then he says, God, have mercy on me. And this is what God does. I hear you. I want to answer your prayer. And you say, well, Chuck, that's not fair. I've been a Christian for 40 years. And how dare God let him be my neighbor in heaven when I know for a fact he'd been in the liquor store every Saturday night? If that was your thought, let me just give you this one word, Pharisee. Are you ready? Isn't that ugly? I mean, y'all gonna fire me. Well, I guess you could. But watch this. This is Jesus that's saying two men went up to the temple to pray. One was the best of his people and one was the worst. One gave freely twice what the law commanded and one extorted twice what the law allowed. One feasted. One lived in abstinence and one lived in opulence. One thanked God that he was a good man. The other couldn't do anything but beg God's forgiveness. God's love, friend, is not a limited resource. There is no end to his love. There is nothing you can do to make God not love you. You see, it's when we are completely broken, completely empty, and the words that we've planned have fallen so short of what we could do, we literally could say, God, I'm trying to be good. I'm ready to get off of that and show mercy on me. And Jesus would say, now look at that. Because you see, this is the same Jesus that said, this is what matters most when asked the question, what matters most, Jesus? And he was able to say, oh, listen, friend, this is what matters most. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love others as you love yourself. And every other rule, they fall way underneath that. I don't care who said them. I don't care how big the TV ministry, how many books he sold, no matter what it is, all that junk falls under this rule, which is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love others as you love yourself. And Jesus said, now watch this, that's available for every single person because I paid the price for them. And you say, well, now wait a minute, does that mean this for me too? Yeah. Well, Chuck, you don't know where I was at last night. Doesn't matter. You mean, Chuck, that my neighbor in heaven could potentially be that dude that was cutting his grass on the way to church this morning? God's going to bring him up later on, isn't he? He might be your neighbor in heaven because he's one prayer away. That sounds like this. Oh, God, have mercy on my soul. I'm a sinner. Friend, he hears our prayers and he answers his prayers. Let me finish up with this, one of the sweetest stories I've ever seen, Jeff. I was down at our high school camp, and we got hundreds and hundreds of kids there. And this one family in our community, dad had beat the mom up pretty good, abandoned his family, a daughter and a son. He's in jail. They have no money. They get kicked out of their house. When we went in to inspect the house, it was just trashed. I called two women and I said, could y'all just run point on this and help this family? These two ladies got together and they found a great place for this family to live in the short term. Meanwhile, they were getting a small house fixed up for them. This little girl was scarred and she'd been beaten and sexually assaulted, and you just can't imagine how bad it was. Naturally, we wanted to take those kids to our high school camp, and we did. But the night before we left for camp, Mom called our student pastor and said, Ariel can't come. And being our student pastor, he said, that's not an option. What's going on? Well, she's embarrassed. Well, what's the problem? She doesn't have a swimsuit. She doesn't have a backpack. She doesn't have any clothes to wear appropriately at the beach. He called those same two women, and within an hour, they were with that girl, and they didn't try to go to Walmart. They went to Macy's. They got this girl fixed up. She came to camp lost as a goose. We just hired the first African-American pastor in the history of our 135-year-old church, and he was preaching. And he got to the point, Jeff, of washing feet. And he looked at the girl that was helping him tell the story, and she went out. She had no clue of the story of this girl, and she picked this little girl. And she had a chair, and she placed that chair up on the stage, and she took her little flip-flops off, and she began to wash this little girl's feet. She started telling the story, this is how much Jesus loves you. Jesus came along to say to you, I don't care what you've been through. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what's going on in your life. She didn't have a clue what was going on in this kid's life. And I watched that little girl tear up and cry. And I watched that girl that same day, that same night. I got done preaching, and you know what she said? I want Jesus. Now listen to me, friend. That kid been through everything. And you know what Jesus said to her? It's your day. This is your day. Bless the Lord. Let's pray. Friend, maybe you've been good for 50 years. It's time to stop playing good and start joining God. Maybe you're here today, or you're watching some other way online or streaming somewhere, and you say, well, Chuck, I need that. Well, it's this simple. It's just like that group that came a few weeks ago. You just pray this prayer with me. You can say it out loud. You can pray it silently in your heart. You can whisper it, whatever you want. You can say, Chuck, count me in. But here's what I invite you to do. Is open up your heart to let Jesus take the right priority of your life. And it sounds just like this. Join me. Jesus, please forgive me. Would you come live in my life? Be my number one priority. I want to turn my life around. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for you. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. You shed your blood for me. You rose from that old tomb for me. And you've created a home in heaven because I'm trusting you and believing you today, Jesus. And friend, I'll promise you, if that's the desire of your heart, if that's your prayer, listen, there is no limit on God's love. Whatever you've done or whatever you're doing, God didn't ask you to clean all that before you came to him. He said, I'll take you just like you are. But whatever you are, you come and settle that. So, Father, as we finish this time of prayer, would you speak into the hearts and minds of women and students, men and children? And in a moment when we sing, would you just move in their hearts? Would you let these people, these sweet people here in Cleveland, part like the Red Sea to let somebody come to Jesus? God, would you take what we think is good and would you throw it behind you as far as the east is from the west? And we might be able to claim that you're our Savior, our Lord, and our King this day. May we put you in the right priority. Jesus, do what only you can do in this time. And as we sing, God, would you ask people to step out, not be easy, step out of that aisle, step out of the middle of the aisle, step out of the end of the aisle, come down from the balcony, just come to this place and just say, that's me. I want to get Jesus right in the priority of my life this day. God, would you give them the courage to do it? That they would be bold enough to hear you, to follow you, and they might say, wow, Jesus, if I just love you, it'd be so much easier to follow your commands. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And the church said, amen. Come on, let's stand.